That little box back there is for tithes and offerings. Okay. And so I just want to mention that. For the Bible reading, I've chosen a couple verses. I guess I can put this in my pocket now. If I lose it and my voice goes out, then tell me where I put it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believeth in him shall not perish and have eternal life." It's interesting to look at 1 John 3:16. It says, "This is how we know," this is New English Version, "this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." New English Version. Here we learn that both the Father and the Son participated in our salvation. It was a co-equal process. And of course we have the Holy Spirit, because they are the definition of love. Again, listen. This is how we know what love is. 1 John 4:16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Isn't that an amazing thing? God is love. Jesus is love, and if we are living in that relationship with God, he's living in us. And that is an amazing statement. The trials and life and death of Jesus Christ and God the Father is a signature of his love. The resurrection of Jesus is the assurance that because of love, we will be raised to eternal life. Those three verses mean so much to me. They were part of, in 1972, there was a program of all the churches across the United States that was giving out Bibles. And these verses were in that, and we called it the Roman Road. When we led somebody to Christ, these were some of the verses used in Romans 3:23 and 6:23 were part of that. And then we would bring in Revelation 3:20, and bring them to accepting Jesus as their Savior. But these verses have become so very, very special to me, because I realize it just wasn't Jesus alone, it wasn't God alone. These make us clear that this was because he loved us.
That's right.
And my sermon today, of course, is the Second Temptations, lessons that I learned from the second temptation. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, and I guess the first thing I have to ask is that you keep my legs under me.
Yes.
Keep me vertical, because I trust you.
Yes.
If we've been asked to stand here, we put our faith and trust in you. And you know I don't feel very good today. So we just put it in your hands, but more than that, we pray for the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We pray that it will be in each person here, that we will be a one assembly together as the early church was. That was when the Holy Spirit was strongest. And we just pray, Father, that we learn to have that same kind of love that the disciples learned. We just want that in this congregation, because we need that Spirit in us to be empowered to give your gospel.
Amen.
In your way to each person we touch every day of the week. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon once said, "Consider how precious a soul must be because God and Satan are both after it." You know, and it sounds funny, but it's true. Your soul, my dear, is important to God and important to Satan, because they both want it, but you made a decision. And God has it in his hands. And you know, Spurgeon, in that sermon, he had a special way of saying things. And I just love it, his writings. Then I want to read a verse. And I don't bring the Bible up here because I can't turn fast enough, so I just write it out in my notes. But one of these days, I'm going to have you guys, the church members, reading all the scriptures. And the reason for that is I learned when I was preaching to the homeless. The point came across one day into me, and I realized that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Gospels and of the Old Testament. Everything that was written in our scriptures was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And John the Revelator says, "Blessed is he who stands up and reads, and blessed is he who hears." So I decided from that point on to have the people in the congregation read the scriptures, because some of these people were drunks and prostitutes and all kinds of things, but they had given their heart to the Lord and they were patiently walking, and sometimes they didn't feel. And I wanted them to understand that when they read, when they listen, they're being blessed. When they're listening, he's working on and in. But when they're reading, he's working through. And some of them couldn't even read, and I'd go down, and I can't walk around. I got to stay to something I'd hold on to. But I'd go down and help those who couldn't even read. I'd read a word or two, and they would copy. I'd read a word or two, and they would copy. They were so inspired that they could be a vessel through the Holy Spirit could work. And I just want us to all realize, and so it won't be long until I'm going to be calling somebody to do the background reading, because I want that to come through. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I appreciate it. So, then the devil took him up into the holy city, and of course we're reading about the second temptation, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Do you get the subtle sophistry of what Satan was saying? Remember, in the first temptation, Satan is trying to get Christ into dialogue, just like he did Eve. He followed the same pattern. In fact, he's so stupid, he follows the same pattern with everybody. You know, he cannot get out of his routine. So, and I shouldn't say stupid, but because he's very smart, but he tends to do that. In the first temptation, it was dialogue. In the second temptation, he tries to bring argument using the scriptures. Does that ever happen? We see it all the time. Satan wants us to argue over scripture in order to get our adrenaline up, get us to trip up. And you know, the amazing thing is that Jesus knew the scriptures from how old? The Bible says, from a child, and he was in favor with God and man. As I mentioned in the last sermon, Jesus had to grow up by faith. Everything that his mother was teaching him, he accepted by faith, and he understood it at the age of 12 when he went into the garden. I'm going to grab one of these. When he went into the garden, when he went into the temple, he understood, and he talked. But he had to be patient. He had to grow and grow just like we grow. We think, well, he was perfect all along, but he was growing in God, even as a child, as a young adult. He was growing, and spiritually. He didn't have any opportunities, any advantages that we don't have. He just simply had to grow. And later in the Bible it says he was perfected by his suffering, because that brought him to this point. And when God brought him into the wilderness, God knew what he was doing. God had to put Jesus through the toughest of temptation. And we went through that last time. But both Jesus and God knew scripture. Both Jesus and the devil knew scriptures. Do you think about that?
Yeah.
When Satan saw or heard God speaking through the prophets, he didn't forget. He's got a mind that is absolutely perfect. But Jesus also. But there's something that we have to realize, that Jesus memorized and was led by the Holy Spirit. Satan rejected the Holy Spirit. He rejected God up in heaven before he ever came to this word. And so his rejection was so sealed, he couldn't even give an inch to God. So both of them understood. And but Jesus simply gave a verse. And we have to realize also that the Holy Spirit brought to Jesus in this situation the verse he wanted Jesus to speak to Satan. And we have the same promise. Listen, what is said, when you are brought before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you should say. The Holy Spirit was teaching Jesus. He was bringing to his memory the verse that he wanted him to have that was applicable for that moment. And Jesus didn't have any advantage. God, the Holy Spirit will do the same for us. Is that not right? He will. He promises he will. So whenever we are witnessing to somebody, is it us? Not at all, is it? It's the Holy Spirit that is bringing the word that is applicable at that moment if we are totally asking the Holy Spirit to lead us. He will give us that word of witness. Or when we are being tempted, if we have put the word in our mind,
amen,
Jesus or the Holy Spirit will bring it to our mind at that moment to say, Satan, hey, I am not going to listen to you. God, in whether we're witnessing or whether we are tempted, promises that he'll do the same for us that he did for Jesus.
Amen.
And so we just want to rest assured when we are living and as we get up every morning and we consecrate our life to the Lord, we can rest assured he's going to be with us as we talk to Mrs. Johnson or we talk to this or that. He's going to bring the word. You know, this week I happened to be in a grocery store, and it was a little one. There was a little lady ahead of me, and she was having some struggle. And I said, well, you know, I've gone through that. But Jesus has took care of that for me. That's all I had to say. But she was relieved. I could see it. She didn't say anything. I didn't say anything more. But you could tell she was relieved. It doesn't matter where we're at. If we have given our heart to the Lord that morning, throughout the day, we don't know where God's going to lead us in our chance to serve him. Does that make sense? It really does, doesn't it? And then I want to point out another point. When Satan wanted to tempt me, what does he do? And I'm talking, remember what year we're talking about from the first sermon? The year 11,156. I'm speaking in play to you are the congregation of a new world. And the Lord has come and we've down the road 11,156 years. And I am telling my testimony to a new world.
All right.
And so that's the setting of what I'm trying to get across. So I'm trying to teach this new world the experience that I had when God saved me. And I want to tell you, this sermon I've written I don't know how many times. In fact, this morning I got up and rewrote it again. Rewrote parts of it because I thought, I missed this point. But we look down, and what does Satan look for us? He looks for a weakness in my character, right? That he can go after. He looks for something I want that I don't need. And I think I'm going to need that Mountain Dew, too, while I think about it. But I'm but God's going to hold me up. But I just like to have it here like my wheelchair. They've kind of helped me remember. They put the wheelchair up for me. But God's going to hold me here, and I trust that. But Satan wants to look for something that is a weakness, a character weakness, or a natural weakness of my nature. He's going to look for a wedge point to separate me. But what we have to remember is, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you, but such it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way for you of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that an amazing promise?
Amen.
Even with all my human, my natural weaknesses, my whatever, God won't let me stand alone by myself.
All right.
He will make the way. He will give through the Holy Spirit that strength for that moment of time. All I have to do is trust Him. All I have to do, though, really, is have that vine branch connection. All day long, I've got to have that vine branch connection. Because I'm drawing strength from the Holy Spirit to feed me with the thoughts He wants me to have. And those thoughts could be even anger, and we'll get into that later in this sermon. But those thoughts, He has to continually purify, continually lead, so that I can be a witness to Jesus, a witness for Jesus. Does that make sense? I just, you know, as I'm writing this sermon, I just remember these things, so I have to run back to my computer and type it up and stick it in. I'm not one who has all these. Years ago, I used to be able to just give Bible study after Bible study, but due to some sickness I have had, I couldn't walk, I couldn't read, I've had to learn everything over, and I'm having to learn from the Bible, so I have to put a lot of time that I wouldn't have years ago. But one thing I want to bring out, if in temptation, if I failed, my problem was my hold on Jesus, which is the vine branch relationship. If I fall, that's where I fall. I let go of that hold. I tended to skip the all-important time of prayer and study of His Word. I would forget that it was through the Holy Spirit's leading of the prophets of the past that He had written a message for me of Scripture, just for me at that moment and at that time. Way back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was leading the prophet or the disciples in the New Testament to put things down that God knew I might need and other people might need. But then He brings them out to me. I also often forgot an extremely important point. It was best described in Isaiah 58, 1 through 8. And I'm going to briefly paraphrase that because it's a lot of words. But it's saying to me, Alvin, you so often go through the proper rituals of worship, but deep in your heart you have hidden and cherished little sins, like simply not being nice or not being willing to obey something that I, through the Holy Spirit, brought to your knowledge. Because of this, Alvin, I cannot answer your prayers. In those verses, the leaders of Israel were saying, why aren't you listening to us, God? We are doing this, and we are doing that, and we are doing the other thing. And God had to say, because you don't got it all straight in your head, you're not doing exactly what I want, what I need from you, that relationship. And because you're getting into these traditions, these things, the relationship, the vine branch relationship is what they were missing. And He said, I can't answer your prayers. But a little farther down, He says, I'll put a new heart in you. I'll change it if you're willing. And it's so important to us to remember that. And when the new heart come to think about it, is Ezekiel 36, 26. But He also is saying basically the same thing. He's saying, I need you to come back, and the fast that I have for you is to be nice, in essence. I want you to be nice to the widow. I want you to be nice to this, and I want you to be nice. He says, that's a fast. It isn't going to church on Saturday morning. It isn't jumping down on this or that, or it isn't me going to church on Sunday. None of that really matters to God. It's the character He wants. And that character comes out in the one thing that's all predominant in God, and that is what? What is the predominant character of God?
Love.
This is how we know love. Jesus died on the cross, and if we have love for our brothers, for our fellow man, for our people, I'm even going to be nice to you. Hard for me, isn't it? You're welcome. Love you. But it's true. We're going to be nice because the Holy Spirit is nice, because His character is the same as Jesus, the same as God, and He's the one that's working in our heart. Does that make sense?
I just thank you for that. The principle was, God could not lead me any further, when we're speaking of this illustration, any farther in my Christian growth if I were not willing to obey in the point he had presented. Does that, you know, that's a thought to me. God doesn't ask me to be a perfect saint and then have to come back to the little things. The part of sanctification is him patiently working in my heart. Just like the children of Israel, they messed up. Based on where they came from. Well, there's a field of study that I studied years ago called transactional analysis. And in the opening portions of that study, it talks about where I grew up in my home and then how I grew up in society. And the term games people play is habits that I developed as a child, socially, from my home, from the way of being raised. And that's what's natural for me to react when I'm talking to Jake, you know, and he says something I don't like, I slap him upside the head. You know what I mean? I react. It's okay, because he has a hard head. But you understand when I built a pattern, a habit that's so deeply ingrained in me, I do it without thinking. But that's why the Holy Spirit is working on me. I don't even see that that's a sin inside of me. Does that make sense? And so the Holy Spirit has to say, Alvin, I need you to see this. I don't even think of it. But he has to show me that not being nice is not nice. And I want to speak about to that, because the Holy Spirit is saying, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is a process of sanctification. The day as we come closer and closer, or to my death, God can't change our character. At death, or at his sealing, nothing changes. And in Revelation 22, it gives us a point of time. And the next verse is, I'm coming. Jesus stands up and says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. At that point, nothing changes. At that point, if I die, nothing's going to change. The character that we're beginning to develop while we're here is a character that's going to walk into heaven. And I'm going to happen not to be knocking Jake upside the head in heaven. So I've got, yeah, you know, it's those simple little things. And these are the lessons that I learned as I'm studying this second temptation. This is what Satan was trying to do with Jesus. The intensity of those temptations grew with each temptation. Satan knew that each time that he tempted Jesus, Jesus' response made it less likely for Jesus to fall. Jesus was in that battle in an intensity that we don't even experience. But that's why you can say, I've been tempted in all points. Well, he may not have been tempted in throwing a rock at somebody, but he probably was, you know. But the intensity of his temptations were so great that he could simply walk by and say, I got it, Lord, because you're giving it. Because he got up oftentimes in the morning, early in the morning, the Bible says, and had prayer. And that's what God encourages us. But we are sealed until the day of temptation. This was a hard lesson for me to learn. Because often it was so subtle a sin. If I choose to hold on to one sin, I sealed my doom eternally, because that in that one area I was willingly saying to my Savior, I will not follow you. And in so doing, I was now rebelling right along with Satan and his followers. My friend, this was the issue in the wilderness of temptation for Jesus and for every person down through the ages of history. In his judgment, God's focus isn't on religion, persona. He looks at the heart. In his wisdom, God knew that if I refused in one sin, I would carry that little seed of sin into the gates of heaven. That's how important it is to make that daily consecration to Jesus. I must say it is I'm going to say this in a different way. It is not the occasional sin that God is concerned about with the pattern of sin that we choose, but to hold on to and determine our character, whether we enter into the gates of heaven. In other words, it's not that I didn't read that completely right. It's not the occasional sin. It's the pattern of our choice. God knows our nature. God knows our character. But he also knows our heart. And it is the heart that he's looking at. If we make a mistake, but our heart is right, and that's the issue he had with David. He said, David's perfect. Well, David wasn't so perfect, but it was his heart. I know I need to shut up, but I got to get through this sermon, so I'm going to take a little longer because I feel the points are so important. And for the sincere Christian who has surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he will reshape the character and our hereditary nature. Remember, character is cultivated habit. Whether pure or sinful, and our nature is a hereditary tendency. Does that make make that clear? When Adam and Eve sinned, they hereditarily passed on to their children a nature. That is a hereditary issue. We can't change the hereditary aspect, but we can allow the Holy Spirit to change our cultivated habits. And that's what he's working on. And as we allow him to change our cultivated habits, he then is naturally changing our character. And it's the nature that he has sealed at the last moment before Jesus comes, or at death. That is what's sealed for all eternity. So that's why he could say to the thief on the cross, I promise you today, while I'm here on the cross, I promise you that you will be with me in heaven. He didn't say that you're going to be with me in heaven. He just promised it to that thief. Your nature is sealed because you have given your heart to me right now. And I love the parable, and this isn't in my notes, but I'll be real quick, about the point at which Jesus is talking about the guy who has a farm or a field, and he's hiring some guys in the morning, and he says, I'm going to pay you a dollar a day. And then at 9 o'clock, some more comes. Come on, guys! I'm going to pay you what's right. Some more later, and some more later, until just before the end of the day, he says, "I still got to get some stuff in. Is there anyone? I'll pay you fairly." Then at the end of the day, he's giving everybody the same pay, and some guys get a little upset. What was the blessing in reality? The blessing was that the guys that gave their heart to the Lord, first thing in their young life, had a life of relationship with Jesus. They had a life of seeing God working in their lives, showing them miracles. As they got closer and closer to God, closer to the end of life, they didn't have that time, but they were still given the same gift of salvation. They're just going to have to learn some more things in heaven than the guys who started out young. The promise, the pay is the same. We just have the opportunity to spend time with God, to have that relationship with God, to have the rest with God. And when we're young, we have a whole life of that. When we get older, we've lost some opportunity. But the pay is the same. And God in his love will overwrite the hereditary tendencies, and he will change our nature to the same image of God because it's our nature. And it is my belief, and I maybe shouldn't go off on this, but the 1,000 years that we're in heaven is a time for God to show us, those who didn't have that whole life, to show us what his love really looks like. And I've got to get down, but a hand raises. An unknown phenomenon appears in the eyes of the questioner. Tears are flowing from the eyes, and his voice is shaky. Yes, may I ask your name?
Michael.
Michael? You know, that is an amazing name to me. You know why? Because that name was attributed to Christ in the Old Testament, in the Bible. So, Michael, you got an awesome name. I enjoy it. So what's your question, Michael? This is hard, Michael. This is hard. But, no. Presumption, God could not do for Jesus what he cannot do for us. If Jesus had willingly jumped based on presumption that God was, that would have been tempting God. That would have been sin. God could not have saved him from certain death. Isn't that a sobering thought? It is a sobering thought. But God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, knew the outcome before the foundations of the world were laid. And I've said this numerous times. God's foreknowledge does not override our free will. He doesn't force me to obey just because he knows he wants me to do that. But his foreknowledge knows. They knew before the foundation of the world what would happen to Jesus and what would happen to us. But it was still Jesus' choice. And it's a sobering thought. Our free will is our free will. And it's us that chooses to make that decision. And Jesus chose not to give in to Satan. Now my eyes fill up with tears too. You know, because I realize that I'm looking at this 11,000 years down the road. And I realize the love of Jesus. And it just makes my heart fill with joy and pride now. But I realize I made some mistakes. You see, the sin of presumption is that we choose to think about God is what we choose to think about God. We choose mistakenly that God loves us so much that he will overlook sin. We misunderstand it. If we subtly think that God's grace was given as a pardon for sin and that the consequences would not be experienced. Jesus died for sin, and his unmerited grace is the love expressed in our everyday life through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts patiently for our sanctification. So often we hear, well, because I am, I'm saved. But that's not the case. I'm saved because I looked at the cross. Amen. And that cross is what saved me. When Jesus died, the penalty of sin was paid. All I have to do is grasp that by faith. Amen. It isn't anything I do. And I'll get into that a little bit more, but this is a whole issue between the accuser, Satan, and Jesus as our advocate. If Satan in the judgment scene can bring up an unforgiven, cherished sin, then he can say, if you overlooked this sin in Alvin, then what about this person? Or even, what about me? The judgment is God's justice that is on trial. In the judgment, that is God's justice. It is not an issue about me, my sins. In the judgment, God, Jesus stands up on my behalf. Satan can say anything he wants. But Jesus says, I know Alvin. I know Barbara. I know Shirley. And because I know them, they're taken care of. Anything Satan brings up, God is really saying, you know, Satan says, well, look at all her sins. Look at all her sins. And Jesus said, and God says, I can't see them. They're forgiven. They're covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. God doesn't even see them.
Right.
And that's what's so amazing. God doesn't look at the outside. He's looking at the heart. And we have to remember that every time we sin. We have to remember, I have given my heart to you, Lord. I am human. I make mistakes. I fall. But Jesus, you got me. You got this, and you're going to change me, and you're raising me up, and you're getting me through this, and I'm learning a little at a time. The only thing I have to do is give my heart to him and trust. He will take care of the rest.
And in here I say, when it's all said and done, Satan's claims are dismissed, and my name is then sealed in the record of heaven. There is a story in the Bible of a man named Job. And I think we all know that story, and I'm not going to go into it depth because I got to hurry up. But there is a assembly of all the galaxies, and there's somebody representing every world that God has created. And Satan is there representing what world? Earth. And Jesus says, what about Job? He's a perfect man. Satan says, no, he's just doing all of this because you're blessing him. And God said, let's put him through the test. This is a very simple but illustrative story of the judgment principle. Because who's there? Who's on looking in this story?
Everyone.
Not people, but angels. Only the angels, all the angels of heaven are in this situation, in this story scene. And they're looking on with intense interest because all of a sudden God is bringing up the name of one guy that he says, I know him. And it isn't that Job was not sinful from time to time. It isn't that he didn't question God, because he did even in the story. And God had to say, well, were you there when I created the world? Were you there here, this and that? Job was human, but God knew his character. God knew his love. Does that make sense? He knew Job, and he knew that the relationship, the vine-branch relationship, was intact. And so you could say, look at Job. And Job passed the test because of the vine-branch relationship. Does that make sense? Presumption, by a simplest definition, is to tempt God to do something that he cannot do and be true to his law of love. Love sometimes has consequences to teach us a lesson. This is why Jesus had to respond by quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We realize at this point that intensity. Because you know what? Satan knew all the verses. But when Jesus came out of the river at baptism, God said, this is my beloved son. This was an audible, hearable statement that Satan heard and Jesus knew. So God could say, Jesus could say to Satan says, if you are God, Jesus says, in reality, in this his response, I am God. I am. And therefore, you cannot tempt me, Satan. It's not in you, because I'm not going to respond. I have an extremely important point to make, and then I'm going to close. I'm going to leave about several pages out. But do you remember when Jesus came out of the waters? Oh, I did make this point. And a voice speaks.
Yes, God said that this is my son, whom I am pleased.
And that's why, I kind of got ahead of myself, sorry. But that's why he could say, I know, and you can't tempt me. Jesus said, the Satan comes, and he finds nothing in me. Jesus had come to the point, he had no response to Satan. So there's so much more. This is my problem. I meander and wander. But I'm going to go by some things. To me, they are terribly important. But as we look at this story, as we understand these points, the second temptation was the sin of presumption. In the spiritual realm, the sin of presumption is simply saying that if I jump off a rock, God will not let me get hurt. It is saying, God, I'm a Christian, and because I'm a member of this church or this denomination or that church or that denomination, I have a free ticket to heaven. Wrong. That is the same problem that the children of Israel had. They said, because we are the sons of Abraham, we are the descendants of Abraham, because we are circumcised, because that we have a free ticket. But God said, it isn't that way. It is the relationship that he wants to have with us that is our ticket to heaven. The denomination membership doesn't, it's the doing the right thing, even going to church on Saturday or any other day of the week does not save us. We are saved by our relationship with Jesus. And then I'm going on down. Is that the relationship we want? Is that the relationship we want? It really is, because that is what saves us. It is a decision to have that relationship. Let me have prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry again that I talk too much, but we just pray that the message that I've tried to get across through your Holy Spirit touches lives so that we will make that decision today. That decision, I want the relationship with Jesus. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to walk with you because I want to walk with you right into the gates of heaven. That is what I'm praying for each member in this church. To make that decision, to walk with you and have the relationship, not just to obey, but Lord, I'm praying that they understand the importance of that daily time with you in prayer, that daily time with you in the Word, that daily time with allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us as we touch the lives of others. Because that's what grows us closer and closer and closer. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for holding me up, Lord. Oh, closing song.